Welcome. It's a long weekend, and you're here in church. Isn't that amazing? I'm so glad to have you with us today. Now, I don't know about you, but I've noticed a trend. It seems that everywhere I go, everything I do, everything I buy lately comes with warning signs, warning labels. Have you ever noticed that? Like, there's some places I go, it's like I think that they don't want me to be there, right? With a level of care and concern that they're showing. You know, there's warning signs that are super practical, aren't there? Warning signs that are meant to alert you to some real and valid risks and potential dangers, right? Like slippery when wet, right? Have you ever been thankful for that warning sign? I was driving on the Coquihalla and I got turned around trying to find my way a couple nights ago, and I was thankful for the wrong way sign so that it could keep me from going that direction. Are you thankful for that? Right? Maybe it was a flammable liquids or an avalanche area. Do you know there's no avalanche areas that I'm aware of in Ontario? Never seen that sign until I came to BC. There's a lot of ways to die in BC, I'm just telling you. A lot of ways. You know, there's all really good and helpful signs. Now, on the other hand, sometimes the warning labels seem a little unnecessary, maybe even a little ridiculous. I saw this package of sleeping pills. And the caution was, it may make you drowsy. Warning, these sleeping pills may make you drowsy. Okay, thank you for that information. I don't know if you've looked at a hairdryer, bought a hairdryer lately. This was the warning sign in the manual for the hairdryer. Okay, I will not use this while sleeping, okay? I got you there. You know, there's some great ones. There's some more ridiculous ones. Here's one for vanishing fabric marker. That these should not be used as a writing instrument for signing checks or legal documents. Good to know, right? Here's a bottle of fox and bobcat urine powder. Now, why would you ever want fox or bobcat urine powder? It's to keep the pests out of your garden. It says on the front that it makes it appear as though there are bobcats in your garden. And on the back, thankfully, we have this warning label, not for human consumption. Thank you. I just, you know, I was keeping this in my spice rack, wondering if I should. You know, we all laugh. We think these warning labels seem superfluous, right? They're unnecessary. Like, who in the world would do that, right? Who would blow their hair while they were sleeping with a hairdryer, right? But all these labels are there for a reason, right? You know, given the state of humanity, somebody somewhere has ignored the obvious, right? And so we see so many warning signs in the day, we can be tempted to ignore them, to tune them out, right? We probably look at a lot of them and think that's just somebody covering their legal hind end, right? They're just wanting to protect themselves. The actual risk is probably minimal. And if you're like me, sometimes you think these don't apply to me, right? Right? After all, if we followed all the warning signs and labels, we would never do anything. Or at least anything fun, right, fellas? Right? That's how we have the most fun in life, is ignoring the warnings. But you ignore the warnings at your own risk, don't you? We're in week 4 of our summer sermon series we're calling A Lifeguard. And over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the scriptures through the lens of a lifeguard. We've been looking at the attitudes and the qualifications and the skills of a lifeguard and seeing how they overlap with our relationship with Jesus. Our theme verse is in Isaiah 40, and it says this: when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. How many know it says when? Right? It doesn't say if. When you go through these deep waters, through these rivers of difficulty, you will not drown, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. In week 1, we saw that Jesus is the ultimate lifeguard, not waiting on the distressed to call for help, not waiting for the distracted to realize that they're in danger, but he proactively dove in like a lifeguard into the sea of humanity on a rescue mission, rescuing us from drowning in our sin. And so in Romans 3, it says, Romans 5, I'm just coming off vacation. I got all my scriptures all wrong already this morning. But it says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us. Jesus is our lifeguard. And here's the main thing is that when Jesus, he's on a rescue mission, and when you experience Jesus' rescue, his mission becomes your mission. How many are thankful for a mission that you get to be a part of in Jesus' name, amen? In week two, we talked about being lifeguards in training, that we were training for gains in godliness, that we are growing in our daily walk with God through intentional discipleship and spiritual discipline. In week three, we talked about scanning the waters for signs of spiritual distress and danger, both in ourselves and in others. Now, as I was preparing this message, I got thinking about some of the warning signs that you might see at the beach. What are some of the warning signs that you might see at the beach? Now, we are so blessed to live here in the Okanagan. We swim in the crystal clear water of Okanagan and Skaha. And so we don't really have too many hazardous, dangerous conditions, do we? Right, but if you swim in other places, especially the ocean, you might be familiar with the warning signs, right? They're like, there's a flag system, something like this, right? Like green is good to go, yellow, you know, the water might be a little turbulent and choppy, red, things are getting, you know, there's a strong current, you know, the double flag means the beach is closed. Anyone know what the purple flag stands for? Sharks, hazardous marine animals, yes, right? Do not go in the water when their purple flag is flying, right? And so we have this system of warning signs to let us know what the conditions are, and the warning is to swim at your own risk, right? And so there's another sign. This one I've never seen around the Okanagan. This one is the riptide. Anyone ever seen the riptide sign before, right? Rip current. Right, it's talking about the dangerous pull of the rip current that can pull you away when the water that's been driven into the shore is looking for a way back out. Sometimes it interacts with the shoals or the reef, sometimes the underlying seabed, and as it interacts with those, sometimes it's a pier, but whatever it is, there's a current and a funnel that forms that can pull at even a speed of 8 feet a second. 8 feet a second, it pulls and rips away from the shore. It can pull you away. And so the danger is not so much that you would get pulled under, but the danger is that you get pulled away from the shore. And as you try to fight it, you tire and you become disoriented and you can lose your life in the rip current. Now, the rip currents can form unexpectedly. Even in calm water, it might look smooth on the surface, but below the surface, there can be strong tides. And so the key to fighting the rip current is to swim and to know the survival strategies to get yourself out of the current. And as I was looking at the sign, I was looking at all these, don't fight the current, swim out of the current. If you can't escape, float and tread the water. If you need help, call or wave for assistance. And so I just love this. It says, break the grip of the rip. And I got thinking about that. You know, my pastor senses were kicking in. Break the grip of the rip. I couldn't help but think of the spiritual application of warning signs and rip currents for our series today. What are the currents that try to pull us away from the presence of God? What are the forces that try to rip us from the plans and purposes of God in our lives? What are the dangerous currents underlying in our hearts, beneath the surface, that can pull even the strongest ones of us out to sea? And so I want to talk to you a little bit about breaking the grip of the rip. Turn to your neighbor, say, break the grip of the rip. See, many victims of rip currents don't even know they're in danger until they're already being pulled from shore. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? We're going to talk about how to break the grip of the rip. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Break the grip of the rip. So my question this morning is, what tempts you? What tempts you? Temptation, by definition, is simply a strong desire. You know, we often associate it with a strong desire for something wrong or something unwise. Spiritually speaking, temptation is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of obeying God. Satisfaction at the cost of obeying God. Now, we have a lot of desires in our lives, don't we? We have the desire to love and to be loved. We have the desire to be and feel fulfillment. We have the desire to be safe and secure, to be successful. We have a desire to make a difference. We have a desire to have fun. There's a lot of desires that we feel strongly. We even crave, and many of them are natural, positive, God-given desires in our lives. But sometimes these desires become misdirected. They can get out of control. They can lead us to make decisions we know we shouldn't, decisions that we might regret later. Anyone had a desire to make an impulse purchase? That you just had to buy that thing knowing that it was going to put you into debt? Anyone ever had that? Right? There's a reason we call it buyer's remorse. Right? Because we feel that pull to buy that thing that we know that we shouldn't, and yet afterwards we feel the remorse for doing. We say yes to things that we should have said no to. Sometimes we say yes to people that we should have said no to. Some of us have a hard time saying no to people, right? To having boundaries, to having healthy rhythms in our lives because we want people's approval. So we have a hard time saying no. Sometimes we cross moral boundary lines. Sometimes we turn to screens and scrolling to numb our anxious minds. We know that there's got to be a better way. Sometimes we turn to substances to avoid our pain rather than addressing it with God's help. Temptation is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of obeying God. Now, temptation has a cycle, doesn't it? It usually starts out with something like this. You need this. You deserve this. You're going to like this. This will make you feel good. This will fulfill you. This will make your life better. And when you give in, your brain rewards you with dopamine. Right? We all get that rush, that chemical to our brain, that buzz, that thrill. We get a momentary high of satisfaction when we give in to temptation, but it's quickly followed often by guilt, by shame, by regret, right? I shouldn't have done that. You know, the irony becomes that following that dopamine high and followed by this regret and shame, right, this low, this high is followed by this low, and what it does is it causes us to seek out another hit of dopamine, right? And so we find ourselves in this endless cycle of regret and shame and giving in to temptation. And oftentimes we can feel trapped, looking for that chemical release to numb the brokenness and the pain and the hurt that we're dealing with. We all have cravings and desires. Many of them are positive. They can lead us towards positive goals and outcomes. And we all are faced with cravings and desires that could lead us towards choices that aren't always beneficial and are sometimes outright harmful for our lives. You ignore the warnings at your own risk. Now let's talk about the nature of the riptide of temptation for a moment. You know, we find more about it in James chapter 1, verse 13. James says it like this. He says, remember, when you're being tempted, do not say that God is tempting me. For God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful action, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. No temptation appears as temptation, right? No temptation appears as, it always seems more alluring and enticing than it really is. When I'm sitting on my couch watching TV in the evening, I am never thinking to myself, you know what? I could just really go for a few extra calories right now. Right? I never look at my pantry and go, man, I just feel like a few extra calories. How many of the calories don't present themselves as calories? Right? They present themselves as cakes and cookies. Temptation. It says when we are enticed and dragged away, the imagery is of baiting a trap or setting a snare. I know some of you really love to fish. You know, I'm not really a fisherman, but I've done my fair share of sitting on the end of the dock with a hook in the water, and I've come to know that fish never bite the naked hook, do they? Right? Well, the whole point of fishing is to take that hook and to bait it and to make it not look like a hook, to make it look like something else, to make it look like something enticing, appealing. Temptation uses bait that keeps us from seeing the consequences of our sin. Temptation is always baited to appeal to our natural God-given desires, but hides the fact that yielding to it will bring hurt, pain, brokenness, and even bondage sometimes. See, temptation doesn't announce itself with red flags and warning signs, but like a rip current, it can quickly pull us far from the shore, pulling us far from the plans and the purposes and the presence of God in our life. We got to break the grip of the rip. Here's four things about temptation I want us to know today. The first one is this, that being tempted isn't a sin. Hebrews chapter 4 says it like this, for we do not have a high priest who is Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet, he did not sin. Jesus experienced temptation without sin. Now, I've pastored people who have felt so low and so defeated, so guilty, not because they'd actually done anything wrong, but because they were dealing with temptation. You know, you think, I shouldn't feel this temptation. If I was more mature, if I was a better Christian, whatever that means, right? I wouldn't feel this pull in my heart. Being tempted is not a sin. That's false guilt. But sometimes I've met people who have rationalized to themselves, well, I already feel bad for being tempted. I might as well actually do it. How many know that's terrible logic? Another less healthy way of dealing with this false guilt is to spiritualize it. If I could just eliminate this desire, if I could just eliminate this craving and deny it and suppress it, then I could be more spiritual, right? That's kind of what monasticism is about, right? I'm going to be a monk. If I could just eliminate these desires in my life, then I could be more Christ-like. And so we pray, Jesus, take this desire from me. I remember as a young teenage boy with all the hormones and desires that a teenage boy is facing, I remember praying, God, take these desires from me. Right? I'm sure glad that he didn't, just to be honest. Right? Because those are God-given desires. Those are things that God has for you in their right place. The healthier way is to say, God, help me recognize the underlying desire you've given me. And would you help me to see how I could realize it in a healthy, God-honoring way? Help me to navigate these temptations. Being tempted isn't a sin. But then we're told here that none of us are above temptation. You know, looking back at our verse, we see that none of us are above it. We all will deal with it, you know, in some form of need or desire in our lives. Paul warns us against self-confidence. You know, sometimes we look at the temptations of others and we say, well, I would never struggle with that. Right? You never know what you would do given the opportunity and the place and the time and the pressures that other people are dealing with. He says, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. John Bradford famously say, there, but for the grace of God, go I. You can look at other people and say, well, I would never deal with what they're dealing with. I would never struggle with what they're struggling with. We just need to say, there but for the grace of God. I just thank you, God, that I'm not struggling with that, but I know I have my own struggles in other areas of my life. We often think about temptation in the areas of our weakness, Where am I tended to give in? Where are my areas of weakness? But often we need to look for temptation in our area of strength, right? I'm tempted to depend on myself, on my talents, on my abilities, on my wisdom and resources. And what happens when I'm tempted to do that? I'm not relying at all on God. It's not just tempted in our weaknesses, tempted in our strengths. Then we see here that God will never tempt you. Remember, when you're being tempted, don't say, God is tempting me. God's never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Does God test us? Yes. Does God tempt us? No. Psalm 66 says, for you, God, tested us and refined us like fire. See, testing is different than tempting. Testing is designed to promote you. It's designed to advance you, to strengthen you, to refine you, to move you forward. James 1 says the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It produces goodness in your life. Tempting is designed to move you backward, to ensnare you, to sin. It's never something that God would do to you. I remember when I took my driver's test. I remember getting into the driver's seat, nervous for the test that was to come. And my instructor came and sat in the passenger seat. And they said, now, I'm not going to ask you to do anything illegal. I'm not going to ask you. There's no trick questions. I will not ask you to do anything that you shouldn't do. And that's what God says to us. I'm not going to ask you. This isn't trick questions. God has never asked us to do what we shouldn't do. It says temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. See, temptation says, will you follow the leading of the desires of your flesh in this area? Testing says, will you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in this area? God never tempts us. He never puts sin in our path in order to trip us up. What God says is, will you follow the Spirit's leading in this moment? Because God wants to see us blessed. Galatians 5:16 says this, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Testing says, will you follow the leading of the Spirit? Temptation says, will you give in to the leading of the desires of your flesh? But Paul says in Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. Now pay attention here, because Paul's going to go on to list some of the spiritually hazardous waters that we should stay out of. He's putting some red flags, some maybe purple flags, you know, like hazardous marine animals. Stay away in this moment. There are sharks in the water, you know. And so he lists some of these areas. He says the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. I love that, like, idolatry and witchcraft and rage are all in the same sentence, right? Like, there's not, you might be tempted in this area, but I've got my own temptations. You know, he's listing a bunch of them. Selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're following the desires of the flesh. Jesus said we need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But then he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now there's number four of what we read a few moments ago is that there's always a way out. God's faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, notice that the scriptures don't say if you are tempted. He says when. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. How do we break the grip of the rip of temptation? Well, I think there's a lot of similarities to the sign over there. The first thing is this, don't panic. When you feel that pull in your heart, remember that God's not surprised, right? God's not surprised that you face temptation, but he's faithful. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. That's what God's there for. That's what he wants for us. I'm here for you in your time of trouble. I'm not surprised. Don't hide it from me. Don't not call out. I'm here for you. Don't panic. The second one is this: distance yourself from it. Find the way of escape that God provides. He promised that there would be a way out. If you're feeling tempted, if you keep giving in to the same thing, know this. God said there is a way out if you'll choose to take it. Eliminate the temptation when possible. We know that we keep flirting around and falling into the same temptation when we could just remove it from our life. Pastor Craig Rochelle says, why resist temptation tomorrow if you have the power to eliminate it today? You know, there's certain apps and certain things that I don't have on my phone because I just want to eliminate the temptation, right? There's certain places I don't go because I just want to eliminate the temptation, certain things that I don't do. You got to decide ahead of time what it is that you need to distance yourself from. That ties in closely with the third thing is this, is drag it into the light. Drag that temptation into the light. When you're feeling that pull, when you're feeling the riptide, what does it say? It says, if you need help, call out. Call out for help. Call out, let someone know I'm vulnerable in this area of my life. I need help. See, confession to temptation is always better than confession to sin or failure. I tell my kids this all the time. You never have to be embarrassed. You never have to be ashamed to come to Mom and I to tell us how you're being tempted. We would way rather have you come and tell us that than have you come and tell us how you failed or how you've sinned. Either way, we will still embrace you. We will still be glad to help you. But how many know it's better to confess your temptation than it is to have to confess your sin? Right? Sin grows best in the dark. Yet secrets lose their power when they're shared. It's not weak to admit your weaknesses. It's actually strength to be able to say, this is the area of my life where I'm tempted. To know it, to be able to share it. It's not weakness, but it is strength. Drag it into the light. And the fourth thing is this, depend on Jesus. Last week we talked about the pinky finger, relying on Jesus. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. How am I relying on Jesus? And when I'm feeling the pull of temptation, Jesus, how can I rely on you in this moment? How can I rely on your grace? How can I rely on your help? What does that look like? Martin Luther famously said this, every temptation is an invitation to depend on Christ. Temptation shouldn't separate us from God and shame. Temptation is an invitation. We shouldn't say, I should be, you know, stronger than this. I should be able to handle it. That we should say, this is an invitation to depend on Christ. Well, you ignore the warnings at your own risk, don't you? What warning signs are present in your life that are drawing attention to the dangers lying beneath the surface, like that riptide? Well, what are we looking for? So that we're not pulled away from the plans and purposes of God. Well, the first thing I would say is that we are ignoring conviction. Am I ignoring the conviction of the Holy Spirit? What is God saying to me? Am I ignoring anything in his life that he's trying to point to as a danger in my life? Is there anything that I'm ignoring conviction on? Am I rationalizing compromise? Another clear warning sign that you're being pulled by that riptide of temptation. Rationalizing why this is okay for me to ignore the conviction in this area of my life. Why it's okay for me to cut corners and to do things that God wouldn't want me to do. Am I drifting from church community? Do I find myself distancing myself from the people who could help me best? Am I distancing myself? Am I distancing myself because of shame? Am I distancing myself because I don't want to be told what to do? That comes to number four, is refusing accountability. See, God's way of escape often involves people who are armed with the truth in love that can help us. Whether we call out to them and say, I need help, Will you help me in this area of my life to be accountable? Or whether it's people who are coming to us and saying, I see that you are in danger. I see that you are on the precipice of disaster. They're trying to warn us. Who is God putting in our lives? And if we're refusing that accountability, that's a warning sign that we're being pulled by the riptide of temptation. In a couple of weeks, we're going to get to the buddy system. You know, one of the things at the beaches, they say, don't swim alone. But I would just ask you this, just to tip my hand a little bit a couple weeks early. Who has the permission in your life to blow the whistle on you? Even when you're swimming, the lifeguard stands up in their chair and starts, I'm not a very good whistler. I got a couple weeks to work on it. I'll try. Right? But when they're whistling, they're trying to, trying to get your attention. Hey, pay attention. There's something dangerous that you are flirting with. Who has permission to blow the whistle when they see you in danger? Don't ignore the warning signs of the riptide. Because God wants to bring us to a place of healing and wholeness, a place of safety, a place of rescue. See, temptation's always baited to appeal to our natural desires. But it hides the fact that yielding to it brings hurt, sorrow, brokenness, and bondage. There's a famous saying that says, sin will take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, cost you more than you wanted to pay. But Jesus has come on this rescue mission to save us from our brokenness, to save us from our sins, so that we could be whole and healed in Him. And when you've experienced Jesus' rescue mission, His mission becomes your mission. So how can we break the grip of the rip of temptation in our lives? How can we safeguard the people around us? By knowing how temptation works, not falling for the bait, but saying, God, I'm not gonna follow the desires and leading of my flesh. I'm gonna follow the promptings of your Holy Spirit. Would you stand with me all across this place this morning as we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you today. I thank you today for this clear warning. Lord, that we ignore the warnings at our own risk. I pray, Holy Spirit, we started the service saying, would you convict us? Would you show us, Lord, the areas of our lives, Lord, where you want to bring conviction and awareness? I pray today that none of us would be ignoring the warning signs of the temptations in our life that would pull us away from you, pull us away from the plans and purposes that you have for our lives. I pray, Father God, that we would instead be pushing and pursuing into your presence, Lord God. And so I just pray if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, who's been dealing with temptation, or maybe it's been a constant struggle, that cycle of giving in and the shame, Lord, that compounds, Lord God. I pray today that today would be the end of that cycle. Lord, that you would help them, Lord, as they reach out, drowning in their sin and shame. God, I pray as they reach out to you today, Father God, that you would rescue them from those waters, Father God, that you would rescue them from the grip of sin and temptation. God, I pray that today. Lord, I pray for those that have been tiring. They've been fighting the same things over and over, Lord, sometimes giving in, sometimes not. I pray, God, that today, Lord God, that you would bring peace and power by your Holy Spirit, Lord, to break the grip of that temptation. Lord, whether they drag it into the light, whether they share that with somebody, or whether they eliminate that temptation today so they don't have to deal with it tomorrow. I pray, Father God, that that would be a choice we'd make today, Lord. I just thank you for those of us that have been freed, freed from addiction, freed from bondage, free from sin. I thank you, God. Lord, it's by your grace. Help us to stay free. Help us to be willingly and responsively loving to those who would come to us with their own weaknesses, Lord, so that we can help them not in judgment, but in love and care and compassion. In Jesus' name we pray.